Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the real privilege that we have, as we have just read, of having the words of the Lord Jesus and of having the Helper, your Spirit within. And Father, we want to pray that in your kindness, by your Spirit, you would be helping us to know the Lord Jesus and to trust in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember that the theme of our weekend is Jesus' absence. We studied a couple of the key absence passages already. John chapter 9, the blind man whose eyes were opened before he was then left alone. And John chapter 11, Lazarus, the man that Jesus loved and then he stayed away from. This morning, we're in the most important absence passage in John's Gospel, John chapters 13 to 17. It's the bit of John where Jesus explains his absence. He prepares his disciples for his departure. The central section, the so-called farewell discourse, it runs from John 13, 31 through to the end of chapter 16. And it breaks into two halves. 13:31 to 14:31 is the first half, and then 15:1 to 16:33. That little phrase, "Rise, let us go from here," is a key break in the section. We'll come back to that in the second half of our morning. The first half of the farewell discourse, it centres on discipleship, on knowing God, and the second half from 14:31b onwards focuses on mission, on being sent out into the world. We're going to begin this morning with the first half, chapter 14, knowing God, which is why that I've put that question on your handouts. Wouldn't we know Jesus better if he were here? Now, intuitively, it sounds like that must be true, doesn't it? And if we know anything about relationships at all, it's that long-distance relationships are a bad idea. I have a friend whose parents decided to live on opposite sides of the world, one in New Zealand, one in the UK. It was a disaster. They'd been married for 25 years. They are now divorced. It didn't take long. The chief medical officer on Thursday or Friday, whenever it was warning of the relational consequences of locking everything down prematurely, isolating hundreds of thousands of elderly people, leading to loneliness and depression and despair. And whether or not we think that that's the main concern right now, we know that he's right, right? As in, it would be awful to leave them all on their own with no human contacts. Because if you know anything about relationships at all, it is that they work better when people are present with each other. And so it must be true, surely it's true, that if we were the disciples, if we were able to eat with Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to talk face-to-face with him, if we had primary contact with him and didn't have to do it all second-hand, reading other people's words about him, it must be true, right, that we would know him better. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's what the Apostle Peter says, isn't it, in his first letter. But it'd be so much easier if we had seen him. And perhaps you think, if we had that sort of knowledge, it would make living for him and serving him easier. Wouldn't we know Jesus better if he were here? Well, nothing in the passages that we looked at yesterday morning encourages us to think otherwise. And it's true that the blind man made progress in seeing Jesus whilst he wasn't with him. But then the deal was kind of sealed when Jesus came back at the end of chapter 9. And certainly just because you can come to know Jesus in his absence, well, it doesn't mean that it's better that way, does it? Sort of possible, but doesn't mean it's better. And then chapter 11, it's true that Jesus stayed away from Lazarus and his sisters so that they might ultimately believe. That's true. But the reason that he stayed away was unique. It was so that Lazarus might die and Jesus might perform an extraordinary sign. And that required Jesus, after his absence, to be present with them again. The moment of faith in John chapter 11 is when Jesus comes back. It's possible to know Jesus in his absence, John 9. A period of absence might help us to know Jesus better, John 11. But surely we would know Jesus better if we were in the upper room. Surely we would know Jesus better if he had never gone away. Well, John chapter 14 has a very simple agenda. John's aim is to prove that that whole line of thinking is wrong. It is a chapter all about knowledge, about knowing God and about knowing the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you noticed it as it was read, how many times that word know comes up in the passage. And it turns out that real knowledge of Jesus requires his departure. And so if you are a Christian here today, you know Jesus better now than Peter or John did on the night before he died. If you're a Christian here today, you know Jesus better now than Peter or John did on the night before he died. You'll see from your handouts that we have 3 points. And the first is that the disciples didn't know Jesus even when he was there. And by the way, your third point in your handouts is wrong, but we'll come to that in due course. The disciples didn't know Jesus when he was there. It is the running theme in this chapter. The fact that they're a bit clueless is reflected in the entire structure of John 13:31 to 14:31. As you may know, if you've taught it before, the whole thing is structured as a Q&A, the disciples asking questions, Jesus giving answers. And straight away, that is a clue that they haven't quite got everything straight, right? They keep asking questions, and Jesus has to keep addressing them. And then when you look at what they ask, it turns out that their confusion is profound. And first of all, there's Thomas. Look back to verse 3. Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's quite striking, isn't it? Jesus says they know the way. Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way." And then verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." They are about to know the Father, but until now, they haven't. Same thing with Philip, right? Verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And then Jesus replies stark, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." It's not just that Jesus is flabbergasted that Philip could say something so muddle-headed. Philip genuinely didn't know him yet. "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me?" You see the same thing in chapter 16, actually, if you were to look there. They cannot bear to hear everything now. They're not ready for full disclosure. The hour is coming when they will be led into all the truth. There's a great moment in chapter 16 where the disciples say, "Now you're speaking plainly. Now you're making sense." Jesus is like, "Seriously, just wait, all right?" The fact is that the disciples didn't know Jesus when he was there. Now, you might think that that is extraordinary. And they spoke with him, they lived with him, they walked with him, they ate with him. They knew his mother, they knew his family. They saw him under pressure. They heard him teach. They witnessed him heal. They saw him angry. When he was hungry, they got him something to eat. When he was thirsty, they shared their cup. Simon Peter's mother-in-law owed her life to Jesus's ministry. They were in each other's homes. Surely, you might think, if anyone ever knew a man, they knew him. And of course, in all sorts of ways, they did know him. Jesus says it, doesn't he? Verse 4, "You know the way to where I'm going. I am the way verse 17. You do know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know him because he dwells with you, as in that's me, hello, and he will be in you, as in that is the Spirit. Verse 26, the Helper will bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. They were with Jesus at the beginning, so they had seen all the facts, and they knew what he was like, and they had his words. In one sense, they knew him uniquely, so that only these 11 were qualified to be his witnesses. But they didn't know the single most important fact about him. Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? That is the most salient thing, isn't it? Again, look down to verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, they had all the pieces, but they hadn't put them together. They didn't know that Jesus was in the Father, and they didn't know that the Father was in him. And so at the most fundamental level, they didn't know him. And at the most fundamental level, they didn't really know God either. It is worth pausing for a moment on what Jesus means here, because this is at the very heart of the Gospel of John, and it is a two-sided coin. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is the only Son of the Father. And if you don't recognize that, if you don't realize that Jesus is not just a king or a prophet or a wise man, if you don't see that he's not just your teacher or your master or your friend, if you don't realize that he is the unique, eternal Son of the Father, the Son who was with the Father before worlds began, who uniquely represents the Father in all that he says and does, if you don't realize that this man uniquely bears the name Yahweh, I am, then you don't know Jesus. You can have seen him sleep. You can have eaten with him. You can have given him a handkerchief when he wept. You can have changed his infant nappies. And if you don't see that he was the eternal Son of the Father, you don't know him. But it is a two-sided coin. Because if you didn't know the Son, you didn't know the Father either. Until you realize that the Father has a Son, that the Father works through his Son, that the teaching of the Son is the teaching of the Father, that the death of the Son is the Father's glory, until you see God's in the face of Jesus, the glory of God's, in the face of his Son as he dies on the cross, you don't know God. You don't know the Father. Philip and Thomas, they can see Jesus, but they cannot see the Father's Son. They worship the God of Israel, but they don't recognize him when he is walking in their midst. Chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The disciples didn't know Jesus when he was there. But Jesus' point in this chapter is that that is about to change. Now let's go back to Philip. I'll read the whole bit again. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Point number two, it took Jesus' departure for them to know him. It's just what he says, isn't it? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father. We've already suggested that on the surface this is counterintuitive. How could you know anyone better in their absence than in their presence? But on another level, it is obvious. If the thing that Philip and Thomas have missed was the relationship between Jesus, the Son, and his Father, well, of course, his return to the Father has the potential to be a breakthrough moment for them. And that is the point. He repeats it in this chapter. He is going to his Father's house. I am going to my Father, verse 12. I will ask my Father. I am going to the Father, verse 28. Jesus is about to return to his Father. And when Jesus returns to his Father, well, the thing that the disciples have missed will become clear. As they see him up there at the Father's side, it will be obvious at last that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Provided, of course, that they can see him up there. Provided that they know that that is where he has really gone. And that is what Jesus spends most of his time talking to Philip about. How will his departure show that he is with the Father? It begins with he begins with what they should already know about him. Verse 9. Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Jesus' works, the signs that point to his work of giving life and judging that we've been witnessing in John's gospel, they show that he is the only Son of the Father. Only God gives life and only God judges. And so if they have seen him doing those things, and they have, most of John chapters 5 to 12 is given over to seeing Jesus' life-giving and judging work in action. If they have seen him doing those things, the Father's works of giving life and judging, then they ought to know Jesus, that he is the Son of the Father. If you want the background theology, go back to John chapter 5 and Jesus will explain it to you. Only the Son from the Father could possibly do the works of giving life and judging. But it is about to get a whole lot clearer. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, verse 12 is an extraordinary verse, isn't it? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, that's you, will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus is saying that once he has gone, his followers will see his great works of raising the dead and judging, will see them grow exponentially. He means greater when he says greater, that there will be more life-giving and judging once he has gone. And he says that you will do it, whoever believes in me, anyone who believes in him, involved in this work of giving life and judging. He's not saying that we will all do more impressive miracles. And some people get confused about this. They take this verse to mean that we all sort of go and practice grave sucking or whatever it is that people do. He's not saying that we should do more impressive miracles. He is saying that we will do more life-giving and judging, that his followers will achieve more once he has gone than he did when he was here. Which is true, isn't it? I mean, it's extraordinary, but it's true. Because the vast majority of the world did not hear Jesus' words when he was here. And the vast majority of those who did hear Jesus' words did not believe them, were blind to them when he was here. But now, through his people, the whole world is filled with those words. And now, everywhere you look, eternal life, as people are called out of their tombs to believe in the eternal Son of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. But the point is that these greater works are not a fact about us. They are a fact about him. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Not in you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see, it is not that Christians are better evangelists than Jesus. It is not that Christians are more united with the Father than Jesus. It is not that we're better at giving life than Jesus. No, verse 12, it is because Jesus has gone to the Father. Everything else flows from this. Our access to the Father in verse 14, access to ask God to work, the gift of the helper who is the primary life giver in John 14 and 16, this helper who mediates Jesus' presence to us, the greater works themselves, giving life and judging, the people who are raised spiritually from the dead, all of it flows from the fact that Jesus is at the Father's right hand. But what that means is that when you see those things, you see that Jesus is at the Father's side. And that means that whenever you see those things, when you see the greater works of giving life and judging, you truly know Jesus and you truly know God. And I wonder if you've reflected on this recently. To be honest, the room's not looking very reflective. It's looking a little bit bamboozled. And I wonder if you've reflected on this recently. The fact that the Spirit has been poured out, the fact that you know his presence, the fact that all over the world the word is ringing out, the fact that people are believing the gospel, the fact that you, of all people, have been raised from the dead to believe in Jesus, the fact that you lead a Bible study and that there are people in your group who grasp what they read and who want to listen, all of it is evidence that Jesus is now with the Father, working those things from the throne of heaven. All of those things show who he is, the eternal Son from the Father. And if you see those things, if you know those things, then you know the most important thing about Jesus. You see, it took Jesus' departure for them to really know him. And when you think about it, just take a step back, it's obviously true, isn't it? You see, for all that the disciples knew Jesus as a man, even as an extraordinary man, a man that they loved, no one in that room had really worked out that Jesus was nothing less than the God of Israel in their midst. And if they didn't know that, they didn't really know him at all. And being God, it's not one of those kind of hidden talents or minor characteristics. You can know me fairly well and not know that I quite enjoy watching romantic comedies. If you don't know that I'm a Christian, you don't know me. You can know Jesus fairly well and not know how he reacts to a temple full of pigeons. If you don't know that he is God, You don't know him, and you don't know God either, but we do. Because he has ascended to his Father and poured out his Spirit, we do. Wouldn't we know Jesus better if he was still here? Well, no. It took Jesus' departure for them to really know him at all. But actually, it's even better than that. I'm worried about this point because you're looking confused already, but we can do it. It's even better than that. It's even better than that. Because Jesus' departure means that we know their knowledge too. And that's the kind of that we share their knowledge too. That's our third point, and cross out you've got. Jesus' departure means we share their knowledge too. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. It's a great name, isn't it? I love the way that Waitrose brand their vegan sandwiches. There's a no sausage roll, a no turkey feast. I mean, don't tell me what's not in it. Tell me what it is. Judas, not Iscariot. I wonder what he led on. As in, did he lead on Judas or did he lead on not Iscariot? Hi, I'm not Iscariot. I am Judas. Anyway, you can understand, can't you? Anyway, verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And I think that the question that Judas is asking here is a method one rather than a purpose one. I have friends who see it differently, and they might be right. It's kind of complicated in the Greek. I think it's a method one. Jesus has just said that the world won't see him, but that they will. And I think Judas, not Iscariot, is asking how it is that that's going to work. As in, surely Jesus is either manifest or he's not manifest. Surely you can either see him or you can't. So how can that be that some people will see you and some people won't? So that you'll be manifest to some people and not to others? So I think it's a method question rather than a purpose question, I think. And Jesus' answer is that he will be present with those who keep his words. Verse 23. And he will not be manifest to those who don't. Verse 24. So it's a method question. How can you be visible and invisible at the same time, manifest and unmanifest, seen and unseen at the same time? And Jesus is saying, well, no, I'm present, I'm visible with those who keep my words and not with those who don't. But for all that it's a method question, it's not merely a technical question, as in how is this going to work? Because there is something quite wonderful in what Jesus says in verses 23 to 26. You see, you might legitimately think, hang on, Gwilym, there are two sorts of things you've said about knowledge and knowing Jesus in this talk. Two kinds of knowing him, and they're not quite the same. On the one hand, there's knowing what Jesus said and what he did and kind of who he was and what he was like, what it was like to spend those 3 years with him, that sort of knowing him. And then on the other hand, there is knowing the single most important fact about him and knowing that he is from the Father. And kind of having that one, knowing that Jesus is from the Father, it feels like it doesn't really make up for not having that one. If you have this, you kind of want that as well, right? And we get that if you have this without that, you haven't really got anything. But we want this and that. And we kind of want both. Knowing that he's from the Father and knowing what he said and did and what he was like. Aren't they different? And don't you want both? It's good that we see the Father more clearly. I wish we could have seen him too. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that you can. Verse 22. Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, Jesus makes himself manifest. He makes himself present. He comes to anyone who keeps his words. And then verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and to bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And we can have his words because the Spirit helped those 11 who were in the room with him to remember what he said and did. And we have their remembrance, all the things they saw, all that Jesus did, all that he said, what he was like. We get the benefit of those 3 years, their years spent walking with him and talking with him, knowing him, his words, his deeds, all of it brought to remembrance. We get it upgraded because Jesus sends the Helper to bring it to their remembrance so that they say it better than they understood at the time. It's a big thing in John. If you go back to chapter 2 and it's there again in chapter 20, it says that they didn't get it at the time. But later, after the resurrection, it made sense, as in they were able to get it clear. We get it upgraded. And then we get it radically reframed. Because we know him not just as a friend or a teacher or a man. We know him as the one who is now at the Father's side, ascended. And we know the heart of what they already knew that night with him, the night before he died. And we know the thing that they didn't yet know, because he hadn't yet gone back to his Father. Both. We get to share their knowledge too. And Jesus wants you to know, the Apostle John wants you to know, that we know him better. You see, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we think we know about long-distance relationships is wrong. Of course, you will know him better when he comes back and you see him as he really is. And that's the way the chapter begins, isn't it? If I go to my Father's house, I'll come back to you and I'll take you to be with me where I am. And that's where Jesus ends in chapter 17 at the end of his prayer. You will know him better when he comes back. And of course, one of the reasons this is different from a standard long-distance relationship is because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't really absent. He will not leave you as orphans, he says. I won't leave you as orphans. But it is really better that he has gone. What we have now is not a poor surrogate for the real deal of those 3 years that the disciples have. It's not that they are the A-team and that we are the second-class citizens. Imagine that you were in that room with them. You had lived through those 3 years. You'd seen Jesus cry at the tomb. You'd seen him hungry on the roads. You would not know him better than you do now, with his words in your hands and his Spirit in your hearts, and the knowledge that he is now at the Father's side. You would not know him better than you do now. And what is true of one side of the coin is true of the other, the Father and the Son. And so if you'd been at the burning bush, or if you'd been on Mount Sinai, or you'd been there at the crossing of the Jordan River, or you had seen the walls of Jericho fall, you would not know the Father better than you do now, knowing as you do the Son who is at the Father's right hand. Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus were still here? Well, no. Jesus' departure is the prerequisite to really knowing him and to really knowing God. You know God and you know his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that as a leader, you are uniquely privileged? Because you get a panoramic view. We force you to open your Bibles and to read his words. And so you get to hear those words and enjoy his Spirit at work. And then we force you to sit at the table and watch a panoramic view as the greater works are happening in front of you. And all of it showing you the great fact of the age, that Jesus is the Son from the Father, who is now at the Father's right hand. We know him more. You know him more. It struck me that this is a particular encouragement in the light of all the uncertainty that's going on at the minute. For some of us in the room, coronavirus looks like it is going to end our ministry year prematurely. Now, who knows how many of us will be able to meet centrally in a few weeks from now. But for those of us particularly who are working with students, so the student team and IGG as well, we know that in all likelihood, most of our groups will have vaporized by this time on Wednesday. So that Wednesday night will be a kind of a bit of a ghost evening, I imagine. And so this weekend has been transformed for us. And we thought we were coming to be resuscitated, but it turns out that we're celebrating the end of the year. And suddenly we're sending off students to survive a six-month summer. And not only a six-month summer, but a summer with no camps to keep them going, I guess. And as someone said to me yesterday, 3 months felt like it was hard enough. 6 months, it's too much, isn't it? Well, listen, if Jesus can work in his absence to bring the knowledge of him, a deeper knowledge than they had when he was with them, if it was better for them, and not only for them, these 11, but for the whole church, that he went away, if he can work in his absence, he can probably work in your absence too. Of course, we will do what we can, and technology is a wonderful thing, but if the students have the words of the disciples in their hands, and if they have the Spirit in their heart, and if the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, then they can know the Lord Jesus, and they can know God. I think it's an encouragement to us, isn't it? But it's also a reminder of just how privileged we are, that we mustn't wish away the privilege of living now, whilst Jesus is away. Because the truth is that when it comes to the knowledge of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a better time to be alive. Wouldn't it be better if Jesus was still here? Listen, it'll be better when he comes back. Of course it will. But look at what he says, verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day is now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you so much that the Lord Jesus is not just a man or a teacher, a prophet, a friend. Father, we praise you that he is the only Son and the Son who is at your right hand. And Father, we want to thank you so much for the sheer privilege it is to be able to know him as he is. For all of the muddle and the confusion of that night to have been dispelled, and to realize that he really is ascended Lord and risen Christ. We thank you too for your great wisdom in sending him, in revealing yourself through him, in these disciples who were there from the beginning and who were able to write everything that they saw. And we thank you for the privilege, therefore, of having your words. Father, we want to pray that you would help us to be confident and that because the Lord Jesus is ascended and because the Spirit is poured out, that we really can know you and that we really do know your Son, whom you sent. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.